Good morning, brothers and sisters. If you can't hear me in the back, raise your hand. I'm not used to speaking from this. I'm Jeremiah, and I have some fantastic news for you. Some of you will remember this. Maybe many of you will not. But about 2 years ago, I was on this platform, and I brought a man up here, and his name was Brian Newton. Brian Newton was told by the doctors that he had 5 weeks to live. Five weeks is all he had, is what they said. They said, and they gave this in writing to him, and I have a copy, and Pastor Jim has a copy. They said, you have incurable melanoma. Melanoma is, of course, a killer. It will kill everybody. But I'm here to give you good news that Brian Newton is alive and well. Some of you men who remember me saying all this, I prophesied to you that he would come back and be fully healed. And what did I tell you he would do, men? I said he would do Marine push-ups for you. Any of you remember that? Okay. And jumping jacks. Well, I got good news. He's making great progress. He does about 15 or 20 push-ups every day. Not Marine push-ups. He's not quite along, that far along. We learned something from this. God does not always heal just like that. He heals slowly. And that's what he's done for Brian Newton. Brian Newton is slowly but surely. When he left this stage here after being prayed for and anointed, he went back home to South Carolina, and he's been there. And he's coming. And when revival comes, he will be here for you. Now, so I wanted to tell you about that. Now, why am I here? It's my turn now. I haven't been feeling good. For the last 30 days, I've been sick. So I said, well, I need to do exactly what the Bible says in James chapter 5. I need to come and let the elders and Pastor Jim pray for me and anoint me with oil.
Amen. Could I have some of my elders up here, please, with me?
And that's what we want to do here today. We want to do that for me because I have not been in good health, and I want to be.
Come on up, guys.
I want to be in good health. I want to be ready when revival hits. Amen. And believe you me, Pastor Jim will tell you more about it. Revival is coming.
Amen. Rest of you guys, you stretch forth your hands towards Brother Jeremiah, and let's pray for him together as a congregation. Heavenly Father, I anoint you with oil. You know, in obedience to your word, it says in James, if any among you be sick, let him call upon the elders of the church. And Jeremiah has asked that we would anoint and pray for him. And I do. I lift up my friend to you and ask that you cover him with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint him with a tongue of fire on his head and zeal in his soul and healing in his body. Lord, there is nothing that is difficult for you. There is nothing that is impossible. So we pronounce him healed in your name. And by the power of the resurrection, the blood of Jesus Christ, we come against all of the spiritual forces that would come against us and diminish our health. We love you, Lord. We commit Jeremiah into your hands and are thankful for the work that you are doing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Be healed, my friend. God bless you.
Hallelujah. God bless you. I better take that in.
God is good. Amen. Yes, sir. I did. All right. Tracy's got an announcement or two for you.
Good morning. Is God good? All the time. Do want to give you a little announcement. If you follow us on Facebook or you're on our email list, you saw that Wednesday we kind of debuted something that we didn't have such good luck with. But we are live this morning. We are live streaming online by the blessing, by God's blessings and the equipment that God has had donated through people. So we have people that are as far away as Alaska who are tuning in to watch the service. And it's there for you. It's there as a tool. It's not something to just be fancy. It's for those who aren't able to be here. Maybe the weather's bad. Maybe you're not feeling well and you want to catch service, that you will be able to do that. And we are live. So you could turn around. Wait. Well, you're not on camera. But anyway, so it's on our website. There's a button across the top. It always goes out on Facebook, but you can always log on to the website, and there's a button on the right-hand side that says live stream, and that's live whenever. We also have a chat that we're working with right now, so that on Wednesday nights, if you're tuned in on a Wednesday night and you can't be here and you'd like to ask a question in the midst of service, you can actually throw that to our media team, and they can ask the question for you. So we're working currently working on that. So keep that in prayer, and we are blessed. If you would like, you know, when we have things like that that go on in this church, no matter what goes on in this church, whether it's the praise and worship, whether it's the fact that the chair that you're sitting in is cleaned after there was grape juice spilled on it, whether it's the fact that the bathrooms are stocked or there's children's workers in the back, all of that happens at Calvary Chapel Eastside because of volunteers, because of people who say, I want to be a part of what goes on. And can I tell you that a long time ago, when I first started coming to church, I just came to church. I showed up, I sat in the pew, I sang, I prayed, I listened to the pastor, and I went home. The day that I decided, and I felt God leading me to say, hey, be a part of what's going on at this fellowship. And I joined with it. Actually, back then, I joined with the children's department. They needed some help, and it was through that that God pulled me into ministry in the church. Actually, I met my wife in the children's ministry. So if you're a single guy and you're looking for a hot chick, if you join... No, that's a really bad advertisement, so sorry. But you know what? God uses, He pulls your heart and makes it when you become a part of what goes on. So I want to encourage you, if you have been attending here and just showing up, and it's, you know, this is your church, but you want to feel more cemented, find a place where you can plug in. Something that you can do. Something that you have a talent or a desire or a passion. Even when we talk about the worship or the streaming that's going on back there and all of that, there's some help that we need back there. Jason that's standing in the sound booth right now, that good looking guy back there. Anytime you want to volunteer, step up to learn the sound system and all that goes on back there, we'd love to have you. In your bulletin is a whole bunch of announcements. One that I'm going to call to your attention, then we'll jump into service, and that is the men's prayer breakfast is coming up this next Saturday, March 14th, here at the church. And I want to encourage you guys, come out for that. It's at 9 o'clock. We always have food, and God always has something to say, and we're in the presence of other men who are going through the same things in life that you are, and I want to encourage you to come out for that and be a part of what goes on. The rest of it, look through your bulletin. We have a concert coming up in a couple of weeks. It's all in there, and lots of good stuff. Amen? Well, are you ready to jump into God's Word? I don't know about you, but I don't want to just show up here, do church, and go home. I'm not coming if that's what we're going to do. I want to show up and I want to be changed. I want God to find something in me that needs to change, something that needs to change in my brother, and use me to do that. And the only way that I can do that is if my heart's open to receive whatever God wants to say this morning. Amen? So how about we do that right now? Let's open up our hearts. Father God, we want to thank you for this beautiful and glorious day, the warm weather that we've been having on top of all the great amount of moisture that we've been blessed with. You're a great God. You take care of us and you work in so many different ways. And I'm sure that if I asked for testimonies this morning, so many would share what you have done this week for them. Lord, we have come into this place today for a reason today. We didn't just show up to do church. We don't want to do church. We want to show up here so that we can meet with you, specifically meet with you. Not even meet with Pastor Jim, but meet with you, Father God. We want you to speak through our pastor this morning. Father God, may you give him a boldness and a clarity of mind to teach exactly what you want said this morning, Father God. And may our hearts be open to receive whatever it is. I want to leave changed. They want to leave changed, Father God. Here we are. You do your work in us, and we are open. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and in your great and glorious name, all God's people said, amen. Let's get our Bibles out.
We are in Revelation chapter 1, if you would like to turn there, starting in verse 9, as we continue our topical march through the book of Revelation. On Wednesday nights, of course, we go back over the entire chapter and give it to you verse by verse, and I'm making available my pastor's notes as well. So if you wanted to dig a little deeper and don't have the time to read through 40 different commentators yourself, I've done it for you and condensed down what the Lord has laid on my heart from those guys and from His holy word that I'd like to share with you. But every Wednesday we put those out. And as often as I see one chapter's been gobbled up, I'll try to get the next one out for you guys. You know, we Some people say that we spend too much time in worship in this church. But I don't even see how that's possible. I don't even see how that is possible unless you think that worship is just singing songs. Worship is not so much a matter of whether you're singing at all or not. Worship starts in the heart. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart come the praise and the worship. If your heart is not prepared, then you'll probably find praise and worship rather tedious. But here is a disappointment that may await you when you arrive in heaven. They praise and worship there all the time, 24/7. So if you think 45 minutes is long, it is my privilege to share with you God's word. But I find something interesting happens often as I share God's word. A lot of times people will come up after the service and sometimes call me during the week and sometimes maybe even be angry and say, "You stepped on my toes Sunday." Yeah, well, when enough people tell me that from enough different backgrounds and situations, you know, that I know nothing about whatsoever, I have to believe that it is God who shows up. And his intention is not to step on your toes, but to change your heart. It only feels like he's stepping on your toes if your heart is in the wrong place. It shouldn't be in your toes. He is here to challenge you, not just to challenge you, but to encourage you to higher ground. So never think of God as stepping on your toes so much as God is trying to get you personally to apply his word. And often that'll take place on Sunday morning, but please don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write this book, but I can tell you this, God has something in it for you. And your option this morning is to either resist the Holy Spirit and harden your heart and say, "Pastor Jim is stepping on my toes," or you can say, "Lord, despite sinful, fallen Pastor Jim behind the pulpit, I think that maybe you want to say something to me, and I need to be open to that. So here am I, Lord, change my heart. Steer it like a water course, any direction that's pleasing to you." I think that every time we gather, the first thing we should do is simply say, "I surrender. I surrender." That's what our time of praise and worship is about. And when I feel that people are, God is dealing with people and some people coming forward and have some needs, I don't mind at all extending that time of praise and worship. And as you see people come up to the front, you have the opportunity to pray for them. You know, it's not that you have to get out of your seat and come down and lay hands on them, although if God puts it on your heart to do so, I'm okay with that too. But you can stay right where you're at and go, "Oh Lord, I don't know what that need is, that guy or that gal who just went down to the pulpit, but I pray that you'd meet them right where they're at. You'd so fill them with love and joy and peace and patience that whatever they've brought to the cross, they would leave with their hearts full of nothing but love and joy and peace and patience. That you'd meet them where they're at and lift them up to higher ground." Worship. I love worship. People ask me, "Well, you're an old man now. When are you going to stop doing it and turn it over to the kids?" Never. I will die with my guitar in my hands and be buried with that puppy because I plan on just picking up right where I left off as soon as I hit the pearly gates. I want to praise God. And I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with that. You know, we encourage the younger people, step up, get involved, lead, pray, just seek the face of the Lord. But some of you are thinking, "Well, that's great for you, Pastor Jim. You're a guitar player." Yeah, that doesn't mean you can't worship if you're not a guitar player. You can worship with a kazoo. You can worship with nothing at all. You don't even have to sing to worship. What is worship to you? We have set the stage this morning. What is worship to you? What does it mean to you? When I say worship, what does that look like to you? Is the way you worship biblical?
What do you mean by that?
I mean, did you learn it from a denomination or a religion? And you were told to do X, Y, and Z and told that's what constituted worship? Or do you worship because you can find a scripture that backs up the way you worship? We shouldn't be bound by traditions. Not that there's anything wrong with traditions unless they contradict the word of God. And some of our religious traditions and heritages may do that. Do you worship when you're not in church? Or do you save it all for Sundays? I think worship is a lifestyle. It is not an activity. It's a lifestyle. It's not something you do when you come to church. You should have been doing that all week long. What we do when we come together is lift up a couple of hundred voices together. Because you can sing your lungs out by yourself. But that's just not the same as doing it simultaneously with 400 or 500 other people. There's a different dynamic that is there. I can't wait till we get to heaven and hundreds of millions of voices will be raised in praise and worship. Worship is what I find sprinkled throughout the book of Revelation. While you have historical and chronological things that unfold here in this book in a series of three catastrophic judgments, what you see sprinkled in between is vignettes where we're taken to heaven and we see them worshiping up there. When all hell is breaking loose down here on planet Earth, they are having a worship service up in heaven. And we're taken from Earth to heaven and back and forth several different times throughout the book of Revelation. But I just want to think on that this morning in preparation for what lies ahead. I wanted to mention the stepping of toes because in chapters 2 and 3, where the churches of the first century are addressed, well, we'll find that we have a lot in common with each one of those churches. And in each one of those churches, Jesus has something good about to say about them, in most of the churches, and something to that needs to be condemned in each of those churches, something that they need to change. So if you're not open to change, I'm not even sure that we have a right to call ourselves a part of the church then. Because Jesus addresses 7 letters to 7 discrete churches, and they were all very, very different than one another, from one another, but they all had things that they need to learn and grow through if they were going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. What does worship look like to you? How would you define it? You know the background to the old English word. It's made up of 2 words, worth and ship. It means to be worthy of honor, to respect. It implies the inherent worth that is acknowledged and honored when we come into the presence of God. It implies a reverential, respectful, submissive, humble love and adoration for our God and Savior. And there are several Old Testament words that are used to describe worship. But one of the words, the most prominent word in the Old Testament used for worship, means literally to bow down so low as to have one's face on the carpet. It means to be laid out prostrate before royalty. It doesn't just mean hold your hands like this or clasp them like this and then point your fingers. It has nothing to do with the attitude of your hands at all. But it means literally that you humble yourself to the extent that you put yourself on your face. I haven't seen anybody do that in church in a long, long time. And I know that many of us are self-conscious, but I encourage you to explore that possible position of praise and worship as God leads you to humble yourself before Him. I don't know if you have ever felt His presence in such overwhelming fashion that you had no choice but to drop to your knees or your face, but I would pray that for you, that you would be so in touch with the divine that you would easily get on your knees and tears would easily come to your eyes. And that His presence would be so magnificent and so overwhelming and so personal to you that you're on your face before Him. Another Old Testament term for worship means to actively serve God as a personal servant or slave. Think about that. To serve God as a personal servant or slave. There's a fascinating New Testament word that's translated worship. The most prominent word that is found the most numerous times in the New Testament is the word proskuneo. Pros means towards, kuneo means to kiss. In fact, in other texts besides the Bible, kuneo is used to describe a dog licking its master's hand. And you're saying, I'm like a dog that needs to lick God's hand. He doesn't need puppy slobber on his hand. That's not the point. But to kiss towards God, That's a beautiful Middle Eastern picture, because even to the present day, you see Arabs, when they greet one another, kiss each other. Men kiss men and women kiss women on either side of their cheeks. To kiss towards means to show them honor and reverence and respect because they are worthy. God is ultimately worthy. We should kiss towards Him, honor Him, respect Him. It means to make obeisance towards, to act reverently towards as an act of devotion. Oh God, I love you. When's the last time you just told God, I love you? Thank you for first loving me. Another word for worship in the New Testament means to stand in awe of God. You are just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. I've given the illustration before, but it is a very personal one towards me. Until 1924, all astronomers in the world thought that the Milky Way galaxy was the only galaxy there was in the universe. Until Edwin Hubble looked at a small blurry spot in the sky in 1924, just to the south and east of the constellation Cassiopeia, and he saw a blur up there through the new 100-inch telescope that had just been erected on Mount Palomar. And he said, I think that's another galaxy. He was mocked and ridiculed and made fun of, nearly driven out of the academic community for that remark of his, until 4 years later they built the 200-inch telescope at Mount Wilson and were able to zoom in on it. And guess what? The Andromeda Galaxy was seen in all of its glory, a beautiful spiral pinwheel type of galaxy with hundreds of billions of stars in it. And then they started pointing that new 200-inch telescope all over the place and discovered, oops, we are not alone in the galaxy. There are not just a couple of other galaxies out there like the Andromeda Galaxy, the first one besides our own discovered. But then they trained that telescope elsewhere and found thousands and then millions and then billions of other galaxies. And astronomy stood in awe of God. I think the reason that God has allowed technology to advance it is today is to not make texting easier for our youth, but to show us more of the glory of God when we choose to look up. For instance, the Hubble Space Telescope has allowed us to peer into corners of this universe unknown before our generation. We have seen things through the Hubble Space Telescope and NASA's eyes that David or none of the patriarchs ever saw. It should cause us to look up on a starry night and go, oh my, what a God we serve. I feel infinitesimally small, and yet the Word of God reminds me, small though I may be, I am loved, I am cherished, I'm gifted, I'm called, I'm equipped by the living God who created this immense expanse over our heads. I stand in awe. And that is worship. Worship is the direct acknowledgement of God and what He's done. What we see that He has created, we stand in awe of that. What does man create? Chaos, mostly. Doubt, fear, insecurity, rust, rot, corruption, wars. The list goes on and on. Creation, yeah, we can kill a mosquito, but putting one back together is tough. Hear what I'm saying? We can't do that for God. That's nothing. Worship is the direct acknowledgement of God and praise and worship and adoration for who He is and what He's done. It is praise, it is service, it is prayer, it is humble supplication. It is an expression of profound gratitude for a God who sent His Son to pay the penalty our sins deserved and didn't have to. That's love. And I stand in awe of that. Remember always the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the most loving thing that God ever did. And I stand in awe of that. I am profoundly grateful for His grace, His favor, His mercies, His forgiveness. Can I tell you something about worship? The question is not so much, can you define it, but do you do it? Do you personally worship? And what does that look like when you do? In Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9, we see the last living apostle, John. An old man in his 90s at this point in time, making preparations to worship. We don't know if there was another Christian on the island of Patmos with him, this penal colony of the Roman Empire. He's 50 miles off the shore. Nobody is swimming back home. But it says in let's look at the text itself in verse 9. As John describes himself, first of all, in an amazing way. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. His crime was that he was a Christian. But notice that in verse 9, that John describes himself as our brother. His humility in preparation for worship astounds me. He's not coming as some great leader demanding submission to his authority. He doesn't call himself an elder. He doesn't call himself a bishop. He doesn't call himself a cardinal or a pope. And he was greater than any that have ever called themselves by such titles. He calls himself simply your brother. God never intended a spiritual hierarchy to be established within the church. We're all part of one body. God has no favorites. God has no special kids. He is no respecter of persons, Acts 10 and verse 34 tells us, which means that God is just as much interested in you as he is Billy Graham or my pastor Chuck Smith when he was alive, or the great reformers of the past or early church fathers. God is just as much interested in you as he ever was them. God did not love those great men of faith and women of faith any more than he loves us, than he loves you personally. God doesn't listen to them any more readily than he will listen to you. Can I tell you, when you pray, your prayers are just as effective as mine. Amen. You pray to the same God. You do it by the same Holy Spirit. We're all in this thing together. I'm only up here by virtue of calling, not because I'm any better. I am not. We have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Amen? Can I get a witness to that? You say, that's me, Pastor Jim. I have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. But you, Pastor Jim, are the chief. But that's what Paul said about himself. That's what Paul said about himself. I'm the chief among sinners. That's such a humble statement. Why don't we see more humility in the pulpits today? Why do we watch these guys on TV that have more in common with peacocks fanning their feathers than the humility that we see in John, the last living apostle, as he's preparing his heart to worship? He's preparing his heart to worship. John says, I'm a brother. I'm a companion. I'm praying to the same God that you are. I'm looking for him to come and minister to me just as you're looking for him to come and minister to you. But verse 10 tells us, look at this is fascinating to me. On the Lord's day, what day is that? Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. You want to worship on Saturday? Great. I encourage you to worship Monday through Saturday. All of those days. Don't stop worshiping. So when you come to church, you are one worshiping fool. You are ready because you've been worshiping all week long. Paul says in writing to the Corinthian church, you know, some people think that some days are more important than other days. Not so. Not so. Some people worship on the Sabbath. Others won't worship on Sundays. The Jews felt like they still had to keep the Jewish holidays. Paul says, you know, all of these things were a shadow of things to come, but they're fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So the Sabbath, we find our Sabbath rest in him, not a day circled on the calendar. And I find my rest in him every day. Every day I need that rest renewed because the world will rob you of that sense of peace. I'm so privileged. I get to look out on a sea of smiling faces that love Jesus every Sunday. You tomorrow morning have to go to work with a bunch of grouchy pagans. You have my sympathies. But the reason that God has you in church today is to prepare you for tomorrow. But that only happens to the extent that you become personally involved in the process, as opposed to being a spectator. Too much spectating going on in churches today. Oh, I watch the band. I watch them sing. I watch what goes on at Sunday school. I watch the pastor. Do you worship yourself? This is on you. It's not on me. There's a level ground before the cross of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to be as undistracted in your worship as John is, as humble, as prayerful in preparation for worship as John was. Just like Paul said, we are co-laborers together with God, as he wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We're all in this thing called the body of Christ together. I am not bigger than you. I am not more spiritual than you. There are many people that I'm sure read their Bibles much more and pray much harder and have a much closer connection with God. But what we should be doing is not becoming spiritual snobs, rubbing each other's, I read for 16 hours yesterday. How much did you read? No, how about we encourage each other to read until we've heard the voice of God, until I've been filled with the Spirit of God, and love and joy and peace and patience become my portions. We all share in this heritage together, and we are all just made up of flesh and blood. In fact, when the crowd was going to worship, Paul, he tore his clothes in Acts chapter 14 and said, hey, I'm a man just like the rest of you guys. I'm not a god. We're all equal in the eyes of God, and he considers us as individuals. He loves us as individuals. He is no respecter of persons. But verse 10, go back there for just a second. Note, first of all, that John had been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But the literal Greek, let me translate that voice and tense and mood for you. I became in the Spirit. That was something that John himself chose to do. It's in the aorist tense, which means at some point in time, he made the decision to get active in this thing. It's in the middle voice, which makes him a co-participant of the action. God would meet him there, but John would have to do his part as well. He becomes a co-participant in this thing called worship. It's in the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. John actually and in reality had to prepare himself to receive this glorious revelation that occupies 22 chapters. It didn't happen accidentally. Can I tell you this? God does nothing in your life accidentally. It involves necessary preparation on your part if you're going to watch God move in your life. You want God to answer your prayers? What are you doing to put yourself in a place where you listen for God's voice? Are you preparing? Are you ready? Are you receptive? Are you open? Do you seek His face? Do you worship? Do you worship? This is an action that you have to take. He became in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day the early church gathered, the day that the Corinthians took up the offering, the day that Christians were breaking bread scattered throughout the book of Acts. And these are actions that you and I have to take if Jesus is ever going to reveal himself to us. You want a revelation from God? Amen. Then let's do the things that John did. He put himself in a place where he could hear from God. Then he turned around to verse 12 and to see the voice that was speaking to him. And he sees these golden lampstands there. These individual lights. It is symbolic of the seven churches of Asia. But it reminds me that you and I are the light of the world. Do you act like a Christian at work, or do you just do that here in church? Or do you cuss like the guys at work? Do you engage in the gossip that the gals at work engage in, ladies? Or are we Christians at work? Are we that light in the workplace that God calls us to be? I know that some of you have actually talked to me and said, well, Pastor Jim, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. That's why God has you there. That's why you're there. There was no light until you arrived. Let your light so shine before men that they give glory to God in heaven when they see your good works. But that's why He's put us there. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you see some guy with a Bic lighter, you know, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, that's you and I. Well, a bunch of Bic lighters together would make quite a presence. That's what it's supposed to do out there in the world. That we are the lampstands of the world. And then he sees Jesus in all of his glory. Beside the lampstands was someone who looked like, it says in verse 13, like a son of man. Son of man. The indefinite article A is not there. Because it refers to Jesus, the definite article doesn't need to be used. It's implied someone who was the son of man. That was Jesus' self-favorite, self-designation. It comes to us out of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where Daniel has this vision of four beasts. And then one like the son of man was there. He was in awe. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, somebody's in the fiery furnace with Daniel's three friends. Who was that? The son of man. It reminds me that Jesus puts us in fiery furnaces, not so that we can be consumed by our trials, but so that he can meet us there in the furnace. I don't pray that Jesus would deliver me from those sort of trials. I pray that he would meet me in the midst of those trials, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Jesus here in Revelation is dressed like a high priest. Throughout the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, you see the high priest dressed just like this in this golden sash around his chest. He is functioning in the role of an intercessor for you and I. He is our great high priest. Thus, I don't need a pope or a bishop or a cardinal to tell me what to do. I've got a high priest in heaven and I've got direct access to him. I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. I've got his word, I've got his Holy Spirit, and I serve the risen Lord. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. White speaks of purity, wisdom, understanding. His eyes like blazing fire, peering right into the souls of men. His feet were like bronze, always symbolized in Scripture as a sign of judgment. A sign of judgment. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, this huge battle sword, two-handed rumphaea, not the short machaira that the Roman legionaries used, but this was a huge, think of an English broadsword size weapon. It was huge, and it speaks of divine judgment. And his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Quite frankly, he looked just like that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that back in Matthew 17, when we were going through the Gospel of Matthew? It says his clothes became like lightning. Wow, that's white. That's brilliant. And his face shone like the sun, Luke's account of the transfiguration tells us. Kathy had a dream a while back where she saw the face of Jesus. And I said, what did he look like? And she says, his presence was so overwhelming. I couldn't describe him to you. I wasn't concerned with how he looked. His presence was so absolutely and totally overwhelming. Quite frankly, it's like looking into the sun. But to feel the love, to feel that wash over you like breakers from an ocean, the love just swept over her. And that was the impression, not his physical appearance. Why is it that only mankind is so obsessed with physical appearance? Even the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament, where he's looking for a replacement king to Saul, he goes to the family of Jesse in accordance with the command of God, and he sees Jesse's eldest son, and he says, oh, certainly the Lord's anointed stands before me. Look at him, 6'2" and eyes of blue. Oh, what those two eyes can do, has anybody seen? We're impressed with appearance. That's why Christians care about what goes on in Hollywood when God does not. We're obsessed with beauty and we want to look just like them. And God says, you're chasing after all the wrong things. That's Babylon out there. Let it go. All of you look magnificent this morning. Don't feel that you need to go to any more effort. You look great just the way you are. And if you didn't have a drip of eye makeup on or nice clothes on, can I tell you, God would not love you less. People have often criticized me for dressing so informally on Sunday morning. Yeah, you try to play a 12-string guitar in a three-piece suit. Then you tell me about it, okay? But the bottom line is, I don't think God gives a rip about what I wear. In fact, I have a wooden pulpit. You can't see through it. I could be naked behind here. You don't know. See, God doesn't give a rip about whether your clothes were bought at Dillard's or Goodwill. He doesn't care whether they're new threads, old threads, or threadbare. He doesn't care about all of the things that we obsess about. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going and shopping and having a good time. But don't let your possessions possess you. Don't become obsessed with the things of this world, regardless of what they are. Because God looks at the heart and rebuked even Samuel and says, Samuel, you look at the outward. I look at the inward. If we were more concerned, or at least as concerned with the inward as we were the outward, oh, ladies, we would spend a lot more time with the Lord. Guys, you'd spend a lot less time combing your hair and making it look perfect or spiking it up or whatever you do these days with your hair. If we were more concerned about the condition of our hearts than how our bodies look, it'd be a lot more pleasing to God. I think He's calling us to reanalyze our priorities today. Well, I'd like you to skip on down to verse 17, where as Jesus reveals Himself in all of His glory, and out of His mouth comes this sharp two-edged sword, this huge rumphaeh, and with the word of God He will strike down all of the enemies of God. It says in verse 17, and when I saw Jesus, I fell at His feet as though dead. In other words, He's flat on His face before the risen Lord Jesus. It is humble worship and adoration and acknowledgement of Jesus' power, His authority, His majesty, His holiness. You know, He fell at His feet as though dead. Can I tell you, just like Jesus, who describes Himself as having once been alive, then died, and then came back to life again, so you and I have died to the things of this world. We have died to sin. We were dead in our sins, but because of our faith in Christ Jesus today, you and I are alive in Him. If we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then grateful that we are alive spiritually in Him, we should humble ourselves and worship at His feet in humble acknowledgement and grateful gratitude of all that He has done for us. This is worship in a nutshell. John, first of all, did the work of preparation. He became in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And because of that, when Jesus shows up in glory, John's ready to worship. And he humbles himself to the point that he puts himself on his face. It's not the attitude of it's not the position of the body so much as the attitude of the heart. That's where worship really arises. I'm asking you in Jesus' name here this morning, never come to church and treat a worship service as a spectator sport again. This is not a show put on for your pleasure. The purpose of our gathering is to put you in touch with the living God. So we have extended times of praise and worship. We wait on the Lord in prayer. We love on each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We study His word together so that we might hear from Him, humble ourselves before Him, and receive the baptism of His Holy Spirit, receive from Him the knowledge of His word and the ability by the power of His Holy Spirit to be changed by His word. I want to fall at His feet. I want to put myself on my face. Worship, worship, worship. I love it. In the Old Testament, there are so many portraits of worship. You remember the tabernacle in the time of Moses. They called it the tent of meeting. People would go to worship. They had access to it. Most didn't take advantage of it. How about the Old Testament example of David in worship? His worship was exuberant. His worship was enthusiastic. His worship was humble. He wrote half of the Psalms that we have in the Old Testament. The Psalms are the literature, the vernacular of praise and worship, if you will. And there are some radical things. Could I get you to turn left for just a second over to Psalm 148? The very end of the Psalms. There's only 150 of them. But let me just give you a clue as to what I'm talking about when it talks about Old Testament praise and worship. Some of us have an idea that in the Old Testament, things were pretty formal. The guys dressed up in their big fancy flowing robes and they went through all sorts of elaborate ritual and all sorts of stuff like this. Yeah, well, let's go back 1,000 years and let's look at worship in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 148 for just a second. Praise the Lord. Now that word interprets the Hebrew word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallel is praise. Yahweh is the God that we worship. Hallelujah means praise Yahweh. But it always in the original language ends with an exclamation point. It cannot be said softly. It cannot be said politically correctly. It cannot be said discreetly. It has to be said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It arises out of a heart that is grateful, that is enthusiastic, that has been touched, that has been forgiven. And out of that overflow of the heart, the cry goes up, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 148 verse 1 says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights above, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His heavenly hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise Him you highest heavens. Are you starting to get the idea? Praise and worship is not an incidental thing in the courts of heaven above, and it wasn't in the Old Testament worship of Judaism. Worship was alive, it was vibrant, it was living, it was breathing. Verse 5, let us praise the name of the Lord, Yahweh. For He commanded and they were created, the heavens themselves. Praise the Lord, verse 7, from the earth, praise Him, you great sea creatures, all you depths. Praise, 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 praise. It is all over the Psalms. Look at the next Psalm in Psalm 149. It starts with what? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! At the top of your voice with an exclamation point. Sing to the Lord. Here we see that worship can involve singing. Some of you refrain from it. You go, because I can't sing. How many of you were here last Sunday? I couldn't sing at all. I didn't have a voice at all. And I told the band, I said, you better carry me. I couldn't carry a note in a bucket. My range was about yay big, you know. I could just barely... You know what? And people were asking me afterwards, did you lip sync that? No, I sang my throat out. And it was like going down my throat with a rasp. And there's no power on earth that could have stopped me from doing it. I choose to do it. Doesn't matter if I can sing or not. I'm going to praise Him. And when we get together, you help me do that. Can I tell you, there is no greater joy than I have as a praise and worship leader than to have you out-sing the band, and you start drowning out the monitors. And I go, dude, I hear the congregation are singing this morning, man. You are bringing it. I do that every Sunday. You sing at the top of your voice. You raise your hands. You jump up and down. You dance. You get whatever, man. I don't care. But worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't get all conservative on me. Let the Holy Spirit of God set you free. That's what the Lord says that He came to do. Set us free, not just from our sins, sometimes from our traditions. Amen.
How come you guys don't sing more hymns in this church?
We do. We just sing them to guitar and speed them up a little bit. Same words, same thoughts, same scriptures, different tunes. And for 2,000 years, the church has been singing the glory and honor and praise of the Lord. Psalm 149, verse 2, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their... Rejoice! There should be joy in our praise and worship. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Skip on down to verse 4. The Lord takes delight in His people. When you sing, when you praise, when you worship, it delights the Lord. Do it for that reason, if for no other. You want to put a smile on the face of God? This is the way to do it. God inhabits the praises of His people, tells us. And He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. That is a glorious psalm. I'll let you read the rest of it. I would like you to skip over to Psalm 150. Because some people say, you know, Pastor Jim, I believe in praise and worship. But praise and worship for me means there's an organ over there. And there's a piano over there. And there's nothing else. So some ask, where do you find drums and cymbals and things like that in the church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 150, verse 1. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. That's what we're doing here this morning. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. If you can't think of things to praise God for, feel free to just go down this list. Just go down this list. It'll tell you how to praise him. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Serious? In church? You mean there's room for a brass section in the band? Yeah, I'm looking for horn players. You betcha. Toot your horn for the Lord. Come on, bring it on up here. To the sound of the trumpets. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Those are stringed instruments, just like a guitar. Strings are acceptable forms of praise and worship to the Lord. Brass is acceptable praise and worship to the Lord. Let's go on. Praise him with the tambourine and with dancing. Tambourine is a percussion instrument. Just like our drums up here are percussion instruments. We praise him with the cymbals, with the drums, with the congas, with the tambourine. And you can dance in church. Verse 4. Hush up my mouth. I was told when I first got saved in really conservative circles that dancing was a sin. You just want to go back to those circles and say, have you ever read your Bible? It's okay to dance before the Lord. So sometimes if you sit in the very back of the church and you look forward, you see a bunch of people, especially all these rowdy folks on the front row. Man, they are dancing before the Lord. They are dancing. And they don't give a rip what you think. Okay? Now some of you don't dance. I am so dance impaired. You know, I can, best I can do is kind of bop and sway, you know. Pick up a foot once in a while. Do something. I dance. That would be ugly. You do not want to see me dance. But I sure love watching other people do it and dancing before the Lord. It is biblical. Regardless of your traditions or how conservative or unconservative you might be, dancing before the Lord is biblical. Remember when David brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem? It says he was dancing before the Lord and danced with all of his might. He took off his king's robes because he thought, I don't want anybody thinking I'm something special. I'm going to take off my king's robes. I'm going to dance before the Lord just like everybody else out here is. Not dressed fancy, because he didn't want to be the center of attention. He's following the Ark of the Covenant of God, and he's dancing with all of his might. And his heart was right. His wife despised it. She must have come from a very conservative background. She despised him for it. And he said, really, you think I was undignified today? I will be the most undignified worshiper you ever see. Are you an undignified worshiper? An undignified worshiper is one who is free before the Lord and doesn't give a rip about what anybody else thinks or about whether they're singing okay or dancing okay. It's not between you and them. It's between them and the Lord. We have the freedom to do that in Christ Jesus. You have the freedom not to. I'm not saying you must, because some of you are dance impaired, like me. You're handicapped in that area. What should you do? Take dance lessons. I don't know what you should do. Maybe you shouldn't dance. Maybe God wants you to raise your hands and you come out of a background that says, oh, crud, no, that's Pentecostal, dude. I can't do that. It's biblical. I don't care if you come out of a Pentecostal background or not, but when the Bible commands us to lift high holy hands, that's what I'm going to do.
Well, we don't do that in Calvary Chapels anymore. We've become more conservative. Maybe you should get over it.
Strive to be biblical in the exercise of your praise and worship and not bound by the constraints of man. Amen. Praise in verse 3, Psalm 150 says, to the sounding of the trumpet, the harp and the lyre, tambourine and dancing, strings and flute. There's woodwinds as well. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Wow. Praise him with the crash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just love that. So if anybody gives you a hard time for the way you praise and worship, you take them to Psalm 150 and say, yo, read that, dude. You know, if you like organs and pianos, that's great. We got organs and pianos. In fact, about 6,000 of them tied up in that electronic machine over there. We got those. But I don't want to limit God to just those. You hear what I'm saying? And Scripture doesn't either. So Scripture says, search your heart. That's what John did in preparation for this massive revelation that he received from God. New Testament portraits of worship. Boy, do you see it throughout the New Testament. In Acts 2:42, for instance, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was a first century church worship service. says everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all of the believers, verse 44, had in common everything. Koinonia is the Greek word. They had everything in common. Koinonia. In Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, we've got another snippet of worship from the New Testament. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. They got together on Sundays. They got together on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, to break bread, that is communion with each other. And it says, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Until midnight. You think I'm long-winded? You haven't seen a long-winded sermon. He's going on until midnight, and he's going strong. It says in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. You kind of get the idea the smoke is wafting its way upstairs, and some people are starting to get sleepy in the church service. It says, verse 9, seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Don't you sleep in my church service. We'll pick you up dead in the parking lot. Verse 10, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, said, don't be alarmed. He said, he's alive. Then he went back upstairs again, broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now that is a worship service. Okay? You're raising people from the dead. People are falling asleep and Paul says, great, I'll strike you dead and then I'll pick you back up again. And I'll bet you nobody ever slept through another service of his. You know, there should be something about our church services that make it a joy instead of some tedium to be endured. There should be a sense of joy that God wants to work miracles in our midst. And if we sleep through it, we'll miss God entirely. Don't sleep through a church service. Get involved in that church service. Raise those hands. You lift up the Lord. Throughout the book of Revelation, you know, not only do we have the Old Testament picture of worship, not only the New Testament picture of worship, but throughout the Revelation itself, I'll just encourage you to read chapter 4. Where elders and angels are shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they cast their crowns down before the Lord, the elders do, in humility and humble adoration. And what a worship service it is. That's Revelation chapter 4. It says in chapter 5, pastor told me one time, do you know there's no singing in the book of Revelation? And I said, what? You're an idiot. I'm diplomatic like that when I talk to my friends. And he said, no, he says, the word is lego. It means I say. And indeed, in several of those passages is the word lego, where they may be like responsively reading. It's like a chant, a Gregorian chant or something like that. But in chapter 5, the word singing, eido, is used in verse 9 in the present active indicative form in the original verb. They did it and they kept on doing it. Kept on doing it. And it says they sang and they fell down and they worshiped. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Wow. In the Old Testament, they worshipped in the tabernacle, but Paul reminds the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are now the temple of God? In other words, God is unconcerned about buildings and architecture. He's not impressed with size. He's not impressed with budget or how many people you have on staff. All of the things that you and I are impressed with. And we indeed step out so far as to assume that size has something to do with God's blessing.
God was really blessing. The church was enormous. It was really growing.
Well, what does that say to the faithful man in an Iowa cornfield with a church of 35 people and he's been there 35 years? And now there's not as many people in his county as in some of the churches around America these days. Paul says, remind yourself, we are the temple of God and that of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. That's why we don't need to take a plane to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. It's not even there anymore. The Jews are bowing before the basement wall, but somebody needs to tell them it's just a basement wall. Temple's not there. The glory of God has departed. Didn't you read that? We're looking for him to come back soon and establish his kingdom. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So do you worship in this temple? Do you worship in this temple of our bodies? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's you. You are the church. This is just a metal building. Doesn't matter how big, how small, how rich, how poor. We are the church. We are the temple of God. So God says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them, the world, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. You think about it. Worship was not always connected with a building. What did they do before the tabernacle was built? And yet the word, it says that Jacob worshipped on his staff when he was an old man. It says before then, Abraham worshipped the Lord in the sacrificing of his son. Abraham's servant that went to look for a son for Isaac in Genesis 24, it says he worshipped the Lord. There was no temple. There was no building. But it didn't stop these guys from worshiping. Okay? In other words, you don't need to wait to come to a church building on Sunday to worship. You can be worshiping the rest of the week all the time. And since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, quite frankly, no building is necessary. We are the temple of the living God. The tabernacle and the temple were simply a means to help people focus on God. The focus was not to be the pastor. It was not to be the church size or architecture or fanciness. The whole purpose of the building was to give you a convenient place to seek God. It's the only reason you should come to church. Not say, look at the lights, look at the fancy, look at the statues, look at the picture. I went in one big fancy church one time and they said, would you like to see our art collection? Really? Is that what you think church is about? An art collection? And there was a part of me that said, why don't you sell your art collection and feed the poor? There's the thought, huh? The purpose of the building is not to accommodate us, it's to accommodate God's presence among us. That's why the temple and the tabernacle had to be destroyed. The people had become guilty of temple-olatry, if you will. Much like many people today impressed with size and denominations or buildings or structures or programs and stuff like that are guilty of church-olatry. The focus is to be on God. Worship is the attitude of the heart that comes from seeing God for who He really is. And seeing ourselves for who we really are. That's when worship starts to take place. As we're humbled, we worship instinctively. You can't help but worship if you see God for who He really is. And then understand who you really are and the fact that you're loved anyway. That's amazing to me. Worship should be spontaneous. It should be natural because I'm grateful for who God is and all that He's done. Let me just close up by encouraging you to worship like John. Do the work of preparation before you come to church. Don't play catch up once you get here. A lot of people, why is it that people fight on the way to church? Does that make sense? Does it seem oxymoron to you? I mean, you fight on the way to church? Really? Who do you think's behind that? Okay, see it for what it is. It's a spiritual attack against you. Pray against it. Take some authority and say, Satan, get out of here. We're going to the house of God to worship God. You have no place in us, this car, this house, or our conversation. Get out of here. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And say, Lord Jesus, you fill this car with love and joy and peace and patience and have mercy on my pinheaded husband who's driving us there and driving recklessly because he's got anger in his heart towards me, and get him over that, and because we want to walk into church and do this thing right. Okay, but do the work of preparation before you get here. Otherwise, you're playing catch up. You'll always be a song or two behind because you haven't done business before you got here. Read throughout the week. Pray, worship, prepare your hearts. Be sure to come in the Spirit, just like John did. I became in the Spirit. That's when worship can take place. Secondly, when you come into the house of God, just like the churches of Revelation 2 and 3, be prepared to receive correction. Be prepared to receive correction. You will be challenged. It is not because we don't love you. We do with all of our hearts. And God does too. But the fact of the matter is, everybody, look around the room, everybody in this room needs to change. Don't we? We need to change. We need to learn. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all on the same ground, dear friends. Nobody in this place is ahead of anybody else. We're all learning and we're growing and we're being forgiven and we're being empowered. And we're putting this stuff into practice. But be willing to receive correction. And just like John, be willing to share your testimony, past, present, and future. It says in verse 19, back in Revelation chapter 1, he is told to write down what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Our testimony consists of telling people about our past and our present and our future in Christ Jesus. And that is a part of worship as natural as any other part. So I just wanted to encourage you to be a worshiper. Like John was. That's why he was the one who received the revelation and you and I didn't. John was prepared. John was open. John was ready. John was worshiping. And he had every excuse and reason not to worship. I'm imprisoned on a Roman penal colony out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. I have nothing. I have no praise band that's coming up to lead us in praise and worship. I have nothing. I'm not dressed fancy. But John says, nobody's going to stop me from going to church. Nobody's going to stop me from meeting the Lord. So I choose to become in the Spirit so I can receive a revelation from Christ Jesus. And he received the revelation of all revelations. And that will occupy the next several studies of ours in the book of Revelation. Wow, what John received is staggering. Staggering. You want God to do some amazing and staggering things in your life? Then do the same work of preparation that John did. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? What are we going to end in, Puffs? Yeah? Cool. Do I have a copy? Tell me I do.